The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue this morning in our studies in the doctrine of grace. We are on page 9, Roman numeral 5 of our notes. All right, part of the protocol and a call to worship is to ensure that the believer priest has opportunity to make sure that they're in fellowship. The natural man does not understand the things of God because they're spiritual, must be spiritually assessed. Paraphrasing Paul's words with respect to worship, a true worship is worship in spirit and in truth. That looks at God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer. That is dependent, conditional upon the individual's sin in the life and whether or not they will address it appropriately, according to 1 John 1:9, in a prayer of confession before God. When one confesses their sins before God, he's faithful and just, forgiving them of their sins. They are then in fellowship with the Father, as John so aptly puts it. And also it is the mechanics of being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. It is in this capacity that we're able to ascertain, perceive, assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature that is basically, by its very nature, antagonistic to the truth in and of itself. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, indeed, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in our doctrine of grace, which grace is the title and policy of God's plan. It underwrites all that God does, recognizing all that God does to bring an otherwise sinful species of humankind into a relationship with Him. In that vein, here in Roman numeral 5 of our notes, just picking up where we're at, there are miscellaneous areas that grace is emphasized in participation with respect to the activity or persons involved in that regards. Those areas that we have seen here, prayer, our worship in song, in assembly, in that regards, is designed to be an aspect, an exhortation, recognition of grace amongst one another as a local body. The positive volition of a right woman is another aspect of grace that God provides for the man, obviously, who is also positive, looking for the very virtues of union with the opposite sex in marriage, the divine institution of marriage, that is like-minded regards to their pursuit of truth and Bible doctrine regards to their lives. Children are said to be a grace gift from God. Our spiritual gifts are based on grace. It's not anything that we are in and of ourselves qualifies us to have a spiritual gift apart from our saving grace, saving faith with respect to God's plan for our life. And God bestows, according to His sovereign design via God the Holy Spirit, each individual particular gift or gifts for them to operate and emphasize regards to their own individual priesthood ministries with respect to the local body of Christ. The communicator of doctrine, the pastor teacher, as it is today, is said to be a grace gift given by Christ to mankind in order to represent Him in the articulation of the truth of Bible doctrine for those who are otherwise positive and those who will otherwise give it an ear, positive or not, in that respect. The application of giving is said to be a grace gift in that regard, a grace work. And grace in and of itself is all sufficient for each and every one of us, to meet all the tests and situations that we have in life, recognizing that God's grace will cover us as long as we remain oriented and adjusted to God's plan otherwise in that respect. And there is sufficient grace, not only in that regards, and in regards to the ministry and for the function of spiritual gifts, etc., in order to, for a lampstand, a local church, to comply and be an effective witness regards to the world around them with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine. Our very dispensation is called a dispensation of grace. That recognizes the unworthiness of the world in and of itself, and as a wild olive tree to minister and represent God under the terms of the dispensational privileges that are given to them for us to church. But yet time has been set aside, parenthetical as it may be, for those believers from the day of Pentecost to the rapture who are willing to plug in with the salvation adjustment to be part of the church universal and honor God in that vein and represent Him in that vein. Obviously, to the degree one is oriented to the truth of doctrine, to that degree they honor God or not in that vein. So each believer, as we saw, each church age saint has access to this grace. To say that one does not have sufficient grace regards to completing God's plan for their life is simply a delusional aspect in regards to the believer's thinking. There is sufficient grace, and all you have to do is take the truth of Bible doctrine and plug into it, and that grace is given and provided in its manifold ways, beginning with saving faith through our phase two and greater grace and all these other aspects that are involved in regards to being positive to Bible doctrine. And then L, point 9, page 9 of our notes is where we're at. We noted there that Paul, who refers to himself as the worst sinner among believers, received grace in abundance. He is a premier example in regards to God's grace, one who was obviously teaching falsehood under mainline Judaism as a Pharisee. He was a blasphemer in that respect. He actually went as far as being involved and participant in regards to murder of Christians in the early church. But yet he went on Paul's volition, and God's grace came about, and he became the 12th apostle in regards to the 12 apostles that were handpicked by Jesus Christ in that vein. Where we had one verse left on that one, that was Galatians 2:9. As he is introduced into the fold, evidences his positive volition, God's plan for his life, that's recognized by other positive believers and spiritual leaders of the church at the time. And Paul makes mention of that fact. Verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Verse 8, parenthetically, for he, Christ, who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles, denoting that there is no inequality in regards to Christ intervening on behalf of all those who are positive and have a ministry in this respect. While Peter may be more recognized among the Jewish population and early Christians of this time because of his direct association with Jesus Christ and his discipleship, this did not shorten or rob Paul of grace from God in regards to fulfilling his own ministry. And that's verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me. James and Cephas, secondary name for Peter, and John, all eyewitnesses to the ministry of Jesus Christ, who were reputed to be pillars that are stalwart authorities among the church, obviously, gave to me and Barnabas, another positive believer who was in direct association with Paul early on in his ministry, the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. A recognition by positive believers to other positive believers in regards to their own orientation to the plan of God. So all three adjustments to the justice of God are on the basis of grace. One, obviously, saving grace, the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. There are three primary adjustments for any individual who wants to fulfill God's plan for their life that they must plug in and apply. The most important, obviously, as we might say, is the salvation adjustment, because this determines your eternal destiny, whether it's going to be with God in the eternal kingdom or whether it'll be amongst the ruler Satan in the lake of fire for all eternity. So the salvation adjustment is justice of God. That is based on grace. It is obtained through a non-meritorious act of faith. It is not dependent upon who and what we are, but it's dependent upon who and what Jesus Christ was and is, and what he's accomplished regards to providing us with our salvation. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It's not by works. We're not saved by works here, keeping the law. A common misnomer perpetuated by those who are Christian, religious Christians, is how you're able to get into heaven is by keeping the commandments, you know, etc. And then you can get into heaven. That is erroneous human viewpoint thinking. It's not by the works of the law, such as the Judaizers propose. You not only have to have faith in Christ, but you have to be circumcised and, if you will, become a Jew otherwise by keeping the law. So it's not that way. You're not justified. Justified is a salvation term to note the equality given to us through the imputation of God's absolute righteousness to us as believers through saving faith. Only through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. There's probably not another verse that more openly and aggressively declares salvation simply by faith apart from works in this particular verse here in Galatians. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. An act of active faith in regards to the object of our faith, the person of Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Belief and faith, how many times is it repeated throughout the verse? And not by the works of the law, if you didn't catch it the first time around. Since by the works of the law will no flesh be justified. And that includes even Old Testament sayings for those who like to promote the idea, the erroneous idea that Old Testament believers were saved in a different way than New Testament believers. No, mankind throughout history is all saved the same way. That's through faith in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. For Old Testament saints, they look forward in the future in their exercise of faith of his coming. But they believed that he would come, that God would appear in the flesh, and he would die for the sins of mankind and be resurrected. For those who lived during the time of Jesus Christ, their program was to identify his very person as the Messiah. We look back in time, some 2,000 years ago. And we identify him as the rest of mankind must do now, if you will. Whereas when we get into the millennial period, once again, the challenge will be to identify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as the Savior of the world, which you would think, well, that ought to be easy enough. you don't understand the nature of volition. Volition doesn't like the truth. Negative volition does not like the truth. In fact, they deny the truth, even though you throw it in their face. You have to deal with people in our time and age. Keep before you at all times the admonition not to cast pearls. We're not in a time where people around us in our society are all going to have a great revival and this nation is going to be healed. No. No, we have turned and we are on the, we have gotten off the entryway onto the final leg of highway that's leading our nation to destruction. I'm thoroughly convinced of it. There's not going to be any 180 turnaround in this respect. So these are things you keep in mind. Recognize always that God is the one in charge of placing authorities in our life. He places all authority. And you got to recognize the history, the prophetic history that we are looking at in regards to living in the U.S. of Babylon. And hence that we are leading down this road of destruction, ultimately one hour, one day, you got to have the appropriate authorities in place to bring this about. So, on one end, it makes you want to puke, but on the other end of the coin, you find comfort and joy in the fact that God's plan is being fulfilled exactly as prophesied. There's not a mistake being made. Obviously, we are warned, we are given notice, we live in perilous times in the last days. So, what's the remedy? It's the same remedy that's being prescribed for mankind throughout their testing, whether it is at the flood, whether it's at our point in time in history, whether it's during the tribulation, or whether it's after the fact. And that is the truth of Bible doctrine, to guide us, lead us, and direct us in regards to all that we think, say, and do. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved, verse 8, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Salvation is a free gift. It's like somebody walking up to you and say, I can make you rich as Bill Gates. Hopefully I won't turn you into him. Well, okay, what's the strings? What's the attachment? Nothing. All you have to do is accept the gift. Accept the monetary gift is given to you and it's yours. No strings attached otherwise. So is salvation. The receiving of it is the willingness to exercise faith in Jesus Christ for that salvation. So it's a free gift. Hence, it's not by works. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. There is no one other than the person of Jesus Christ that gets glory for our salvation. He is the Lion of Judah, which John in his vision saw as the one that to provide salvation for mankind. And not only does he do that spiritually, but ultimately he will do it politically and physically upon his return. Not as a result of works, verse 9, that no one should boast. See, you got to heaven. And they said, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I also was a good person. Right. No, that's a boast. We have nothing to boast about. So why try to boast in time about it? See, that's the logic of it. The self-righteous types. Seeking the approbation in time, the glory of men in time, and things of this nature, see. It is all stands in a synonymous in regards to the principle of boasting. Two, our rebound adjustment is just of God. Not only are we gained access as a child of God into His eternal kingdom through saving faith, but this also provides for us the ability to have victory over the STA in time experientially while still living in a body of sinful flesh with a sinful nature. 1 John 1, 8 through 2:2 deals with the rebound adjustment to the justice of God. we call being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and being in fellowship with God. I've had people actually say, well, there's no place in the Bible where it says being in fellowship with God. Well, you haven't obviously read this epistle. John thinks he has fellowship with God. What we have seen, verse 3, and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John recognizes the interference of the sin nature, that personal sin continues to be ground out in regards to the Christian life, and that this must be dealt with before God. It neutralizes, personal sin neutralizes the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in regards to that which is accredited to the believer before God as action with honor. And the remedy is given, is a remedy of grace. The situation is absolute. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. There's no middle line. There's no gray area here. Can't walk the fence on this one. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. And obviously, it behooves each and every believer to be fastidious in regards to keeping tabs of their sin and recognizing all that is sin, so that you can keep accurate tabs. That's the preferred way to do it. Obviously, we all get wrapped up in certain things in life, and sometimes we have to fall back on the generic rebound. But you cannot have fellowship with Him, Him being the Father, Jesus Christ, and walk in the darkness. Modus operandi, the method of operation of the Christian life. Darkness looks at all those things that are under the veil of Satan's world in terms of its expression of the human viewpoint and personal sin in a life. We lie and do not practice the truth. See, you can't say, you can say all you want, you truly love Jesus, and be out of fellowship, and it's actually an expression of reality. No, at that point in time, you don't. If you're out of fellowship, see. You're a liar, see. For those who claim that you can reach a sinless perfection in time, they are liars. And they obviously do not practice the truth. These are the types of people that do not put a premium of value in regards to knowing the Bible. To them, it's no big deal. It's how you feel. That's the way the church operates today in the denominational world generally. It's how you feel. No, it's what you know. And how you respond to that knowledge of the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as He Himself is in the light. To walk in the light looks at the application of Bible doctrine in fellowship. To abide in Him, as John would say in his gospel. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the application of doctrine, part of that application is to ensure that you are up to snuff in regards to your prayer confession before God with respect to your personal sins. And verses 8 through 10 here gives us the highlight in regards to the necessity of rebound and the mechanics. And this is the mechanics to fulfill Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we say that we have no sin, that somehow our STA is eradicated and is not active in regards to our life, and we don't crank out personal sins in life. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 9, then we're given the remedy when we do sin. If we confess our sins, as we know, the Greek term there, confess, is homologeo. It means to name, cite, and acknowledge. You don't have to feel sorry. You may. But it's not a prerequisite. is a matter of intellectual honesty in light of the truth of doctrine as it critiques and evaluates you and your actions, thoughts, words, and life, and recognizing when they're out of step with the truth of Bible doctrine. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are then in a state of fellowship with the Father and with the Son. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit. In that condition, it is called a state of spirituality versus a state of carnality that we were in previously through our act of personal sin. And understand, sin is given to us and described to us in ways that is easily recognized when it occurs, such as lying and the general sins you see out there in the world. But sin is simply disobedience to God, God's word, in any area. People who will not join themselves to an adjusted local church and fulfill the royal imperative of Hebrews 10:25 are consistently sinning in that regard. So, well, these people say they rebound. Well, fine. See what it gets them at the bema. But you're in a perpetual state of sinning because you're continually rejecting the doctrine, see. It's one thing to fail knowing and recognizing and acknowledging it. It's another thing to dismiss it, to reject it, and to blow it off. See? And then verse 10, verses 8 and 10, sandwich the necessity, if you will, of rebound with the fact, indeed, that we do continue to sin, as once again, if we say, third-class condition in the Greek, as all these conditional clauses are, if we say, if we confess, if we say, maybe we do, we don't. If we say that we have not sinned, that's action in the past with existing results. It's a perfect in the Greek. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, there is a verse that documents for you that when you contradict God and his plan and his word, you're engaged in blasphemy. How many pastors out there in churches today are engaged in blasphemy as they get up and they contradict the truth of Bible doctrine in their sermonizing and preaching and whatever, as they misrepresent a Bible doctrine and the plan of God in regards to believers? Many involved in merchandising the Word of God. You know, you want my services, then it's going to cost you or whatever. And then chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that in this, my little children, a term of endearment from the communicator to the congregation. Paul, obviously, to those allotted to his charge, I am writing these things to you that ye may not sin. In other words, to know the truth gives you the advantage to avoid sinning, because you know what not to do or what to do. And obviously, there is the abuse in regards to rebound that people have and caught this attitude, well, I'll just do it, I can rebound it later. They use it, as, if you will, as a license to sin or as a rationalization to sin. That's not the purpose of rebound. The purpose of rebound is to serve God under the umbrella of his righteousness, his standard of righteousness. See? And if anyone sins, see, that shows you that while that is the purpose, is to serve God and try to avoid sin in life, the reality remains, we all stumble in many ways, as James so says. We have, and when we do, we have an advocate, that as someone who is to our defense, that comes to our defense to represent us before God with respect to our sins. That is none other than the sin bearer himself, Jesus Christ. At the right hand of the Father, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He shares his righteousness with us. And he himself is the satisfaction, that's propitiation. That's what propitiation means, satisfaction. Satisfies God in terms of judgment with respect to sins of the world. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, he died for every sin of every human being that will ever exist in history. In the economy of God's plan. And because of Christ's work on the cross, we don't have to go around and gyrate through a bunch of different things when we do engage in personal sin experientially to gain forgiveness. All we have to do is acknowledge it, and it's like acknowledging Jesus Christ's work on the cross for that particular sin or sins. See? You don't have to use a cat of nine tails and whip yourself and carry some wooden cross with a wheel on it down some interstate to gain forgiveness before God. People like that give Christianity a black eye. Then third, our final adjustment, as we are dealing with the three adjustments that are necessary here to fulfill God's plan for our life. You get into heaven, then you need to be able to serve God in action with honor. Obviously, it's pertinent in regards to knowing what God's plan is accurately, is being in fellowship. And then the purpose for those two is in exploiting our new eternal life niche, is making the maturity adjustment to justice of God. To grow up spiritually. 1 Peter 2:2. Instrumental to growing up spiritually, you've got to first learn to isolate the sin nature. That is rebound. That's verse 1. The command, therefore, putting aside all malice, that's evil in any form, evil in form, malice, and all guile, that's deceit. Quit trying to kid yourself. Quit trying to fool yourself. Well, I don't need to apply that doctrine. That doctrine is not addressed to me. All right. And hypocrisy. We live in a world that's flooded with hypocrisy. Completely and totally. That is something that characterizes the world and our nation today. And believers have their, Christians and churches have their own guilt in regards to the hypocrisy that permeates our society. And envy. See, these are all expressions of the sin nature. These are all acts of sin. Envy is jealousy. Got to keep up with the Joneses type of mentality. See, because you're jealous of what somebody else has. And all slander. False accusations. Speaking bad against people when there is no proof in fact in regards to any guilt. You get in arguments with people like that sometimes. Sometimes you just have to address them, well, what's my sin? You know, the legalists especially. They may criticize for some action or whatever in following doctrine. And they don't like it. Well, what's my sin? If you can't find a sin in regards to the person's actions, what are you doing accusing them of anything? That's my point. You know? To like newborn babes now into the process of making the maturity adjustment, you've isolated the sin nature. You put these things aside. Other language used in regard to that, put the old man aside, as Paul says. That's the sin nature, the flesh. And then like newborn babes, that looks at your innocence before God. To carry this intellectual arrogance that again permeates people in society, and especially is evident among those who humanly may have high IQs and things of this nature, but it doesn't dismiss that it occurs even, you know, those are the more common brain power capabilities. To be innocent, like newborn babes, recognizing your desire and need for God in regards to your life. Without Him, we're spit. We're spit on a spit. Watch it sizzle. Long for the pure milk of the Word. The milk of the Word looks at the nourishment of the truth of Bible doctrine to use spiritually. And it's not just to, oh, I got to go to Bible class again, and this is just such a hassle. No, you're to long for it. You're to desire it. It should be your most pressing responsibility in your life to attain and obtain the truth of Bible doctrine. See, and to fulfill God's plan in your life. That's the only way you can do it. There's not some magic wand, all of a sudden you become a believer, and all of a sudden you're at some level and status in your life through your emotional acrobatics in regards to addressing things in your life that somehow you've arrived. No, it is a road, a long road that takes the basic majority of your life to attain to. And to do it completely and totally, obviously, the rest of your life. To long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. You're in heaven through saving faith. Now you need to grow up spiritually and to exploit all the blessings that are there. There's more than just getting into heaven. This is what the Bible teaches us. There's a lot more beyond our very scope of comprehension in regards to those who will plug in and do it right. And it is not, church isn't designed to be just one of those rah-rah camps to get people all stirred up that they want to serve Jesus, but they give them no nourishment, no substance to carry them, because it's all about emotions. See, that's you know, for many of us who came out, for some of us at least, that came out of the Fundy world, you know, those church camps and how they did all that, the revivals. That's why they had revivals. So you only get some guy in there that it was charismatic. And get everybody all stirred up. Usually they're focused in on some great physical attribute that he has or has engaged in or activities. I'm not saying that these things in and of themselves are not wrong, but they're not the purpose and focus that should be given in regards to the truth of doctrine, in regards to God's plan, and articulating it to others. And after it's all said and done, what then? Walk out, oh, I love Jesus. And you go out and have a car wreck, and oh, I don't love Him quite so much today. Because you don't feel good, you know, or whatever. Hebrews 5:11 through 6:1. Again, the early Jewish Christians, the church in Jerusalem. And we don't dismiss and not recognize that these believers were under a lot of persecution, a lot of pressure. I mean, it's like, you know, as I've heard stories from both racial Jews, and other denominational types, religious types, You know, whole families and generations have been a certain religion, and someone decides to depart from that and embrace, you know, the truth of doctrine instead, and how they're blackballed, castigated, criticized, antagonized, excommunicated, and often, you know, you're not part of the family anymore, you know, this kind of stuff. Well, they were under that type of persecution by society in and of itself. You know, like I say, there's nothing new under the sun. If we face these things in time, we face these things in time. But either way, over time, many of these believers had grown lukewarm, if you will, and were looking at all their sufferings as undeserved, and they got under self-pity, probably. I mean, that's a logical conclusion you can come to. And moaning and groaning in regards to the sufferings in life. And because of that, they had removed their attention from the upper call and consistency of growing up spiritually, and then had dove straight into their and preoccupied with all their misery and sufferings and things of this nature. And because of that, many believers were capitulating to the pressures around them in regards to their testing, and the church itself had become stymied. It became weak spiritually. The epistle of Hebrews is designed to address that situation and issue. That's what happens when you let your thinking and yourself get all wrapped up in the things of the world around you and don't keep them focused on what's really important, and that's to stay the course. To stay the course. To keep doctrine in front of you. To keep your prayer life healthy. All these other things will work themselves out. Let the world bring on what the world's going to bring on. We have our promises. You hold to them. It's a test of your faith. You know, just like living grace. I'm not that concerned about it in regards to our country, because the prophecy says we're going to be economically fluent all the way to the end. We're going to be a great importer of things. And now we can see, well, why even more so? As businesses have to shut down, we have to import. But anyway, living grace, pursue God and His plan, and He will add these things to you. See, doesn't mean you won't be tested. But that is the emphasis. So the Jewish Christians, early Jewish Christians, were wavering spiritually. And Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, is designed as a wake-up call, if you will, to many of these. And even some of them have capitulated to the testing and had reverted back to Judaism and denied the faith. And that is dealt with in the book of Hebrews. And it brings out some otherwise difficult passages for people to understand when it talks about there's no more salvation for this and that, etc. But that's another subject to deal with at another time. But for our intents and purposes, the importance of growing up spiritually. Hebrews 5:11. Concerning it here, this is based on the preceding context of the doctrine of the order of Melchizedek, which we dealt with in the book of Genesis. Melchizedek was a king. He is likened to the person of Christ in the sense that there is no recorded beginning and no recorded end in regard to his person. He's eternal, as recorded in the book of Genesis. But anyway, concerning it, we have much to say. It's a doctrine that, just as I superficially refer to, is quite involved and has some pretty technical things you have to work out in regard to understanding the doctrine. And he says, we have much to say. You could expand upon that with further doctrine as it might apply in regards to his situation. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. There are more sophisticated doctrines that if you don't have the proper frame of reference and you're not exercising your spiritual human spirit computer, brain computer under the human spirit in regards to your life, that are hard to understand, hard to get through in regard to one's perception. And he says they have become dull of hearing. That's because they're all wrapped up in the poor me's of life. And again, I'm not diminishing the suffering and the true pressure that comes upon us in regards to our tests. But it's that capitulation, folding, and letting it absorb everything that we do in life. You can't let that happen. You've got to keep your head above water. You know, in the water, you see the life raft. You've got to swim towards it. Can't worry about the sharks swimming around you. Not at that point in time. They're going to get you. They're going to get you. 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, based on the time and grade, and obviously the level of teaching that this church in Jerusalem got to enjoy through the apostles, which you know was a high level of teaching. And by that time, they should be able to go out and articulate doctrine to others. Not saying that they're all that have the gift of teaching. But you should, over time, with doctrine, be able to explain that doctrine to others in a concise format for understanding. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God is reference to the doctrine that they have been taught. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. As with an infant, you don't give an infant a choice a cut of meat, a steak off the charcoal grill. You give them milk. That's what their digestive system, that's all it can handle. And so it is in regards to a believer who first gets on doctrine. They first have to absorb and gap, if you will, understand the elementary doctrines, such as having a sound foundation in regards to salvation, phase one to begin with, and then the necessity for rebound, and then other elementary doctrines like prayer, like application of doctrine, things of this nature. Then over time, as one absorbs this information and starts applying it in their life, these things start to become second nature to them. It actually becomes so intertwined in their life, it becomes their life. See? And over time, then they graduate from getting off the pastoral ninny and onto some solid food. Okay, I won't go there. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You learn, if you don't gap and embrace the elementary doctrines, when hardcore doctrines come down the pike, and you're told this is the divine viewpoint on the matter. And it goes against every grain of your STA there is. If you're not practicing doctrine, then that's a hard pill to swallow. Because you're not accustomed to applying the doctrine at a level that you become appreciative in regards to what the doctrine represents and what it's designed to do for you in regards to your life. Whether it's designed to protect you or a witness of life, like the doctrine of separation, you know, a big doctrine with some people. 14, that solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, that's application of the doctrine, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Good and evil there emphasizes the contrast of divine viewpoint with human viewpoint. So we're talking about doctrine, the good and evil in regards to one's viewpoint in life. And the exhortation in chapter 6, verse 1 is, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, the basic concepts of the soteriology, salvation. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. And repentance means change of mind from dead works and of faith toward God. Dead works comes from letting your guard down in regards to maintaining the continuity and the increase of knowledge in regards to your life through NPR, rebound, prayer, and application of doctrine in and of itself. See? So in the principle is, grace always depends upon who and what God is, never upon who and what man is. That's the true principle of grace. All right, Roman numeral 6. This section addresses grace as it's contrasted to the principle of legalism. And we are scheduled to have our to observe the Lord's table today, which to accommodate society and government around us, we have determined to, as a church, let you pick up your own stuff, the elements, the bread and the cup, to practice the principles of handling food, I guess. So we're doing our communions now, the first part of the second session. So make sure that you pick up the elements when you come in, because that's immediately what we will engage in, is that ritual second session, as we have recently in the past. And let's go ahead, we'll take a little extra time in our break and let everybody get prepared for that.